July of last year, my family and I packed up the last box of our possessions, and we said goodbye to our home. It was the home where we had lived for 4 years, the home where most of our children learned to walk, home where most of our children were brought home from the hospital to, a place filled with wonderful memories, even though it was only 4 short years that we lived there. But we left that home in Louisville, Kentucky, some tears shed, and got in a van and drove to Virginia. And we pulled into a driveway of a home in Hampton, Virginia, where we've been staying the past 6-7 months. And we knew that this was a temporary place for us to stay until we found a permanent home somewhere on the peninsula. And to be quite honest with you, it has been, in many respects, a very hard at times transition. There were days that we pulled into our driveway telling our kids, we're on our way home, we're home now. And tears were shed in the car. This isn't my home. There were Sundays we were on our way to Pocosin Baptist Church, and one of our children would say, well, I want to go to our little white church. And it wasn't a remark about the size or the skin color of the people that went to Belmar Baptist Church. The building was small and white. It was a hard transition, and even the past 7 months here have been, for the most part, living without a home. In February of this year, we closed on a house in Pocosin. We're excited to finally dig some roots again. But we're living at this point with a home and yet not really home. And in some respects, that's even harder. I met with our staff this Tuesday, and I confessed to them my own struggles that I was having in my own heart about feeling like an exile. Feeling like I have this home here, and yet I have this place where I'm staying there, and I'm not really there, and I'm not really here. I have a home, but I'm not home. And God's grace and kindness and mercy, what He has been doing in my heart and life over the past few weeks, was reminding me what was always true of me as a believer. Because if you are in Christ, brother, sister, you have a home and yet you are not yet really there. You aren't homeless, but you're not home yet either. And so God was graciously pulling back the curtains to allow me to see what is always true. And to remind me, and hopefully us, what is always true for us as believers until Christ returns, and that is that we are exiles. We have a home, and yet we are not home yet, because until the kingdom is fully restored, we are exiles. For the past few months, we have been walking through the storyline of Scripture. This morning, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 29. We last left off last week with King David. At the peak of the kingdom of Israel's glory, King David, he has peace. And he says, God, I want to build you a house. God says, no, David, I'm going to build you a house. And a king will come from you, and his kingdom will have no end. David's son will be king forever. Well, David had a son, and his name was Solomon. And if you know the story of Solomon, you know that this was a king who really, even beyond David, brought a higher degree of glory to the nation of Israel. More money. Bigger boundaries. The borders of the nation expanded geographically. Great recognition as people like the Queen of Sheba came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Great wealth, a temple built. There was peace. There was wisdom. There was wealth. There was a temple. And yet, Solomon was not the king that God promised would come from David. Because God promised to David, when that king comes, his kingdom will have no end. And Solomon's reign ended, and it ended quite tragically. Because if you know the story of the Bible, you remember that this Solomon, who brought about the highest degree of glory in the nation of Israel, also ushered in some of the deepest, darkest idolatry that the nation of Israel ever knew. And it was to Solomon, this man with incredible wisdom, that God said, from your sons, I will rip apart this kingdom. And that's exactly what happened. After Solomon died, the kingdom was split into a southern kingdom and a northern kingdom. And for several hundred years, there was division in the nation of Israel. For several hundred years, the kingdom was split. And the idolatry that Solomon ushered into the people of Israel never went away fully. God sent prophets to warn His people, to warn them that you will be removed from your land. You will be made exiles if you will not repent. And they would not listen. Until finally, the northern kingdom fell, and then the southern kingdom fell, as the nation of Babylon came and took over the nation of Israel. And what we're going to read this morning in Jeremiah chapter 29 is God's words to His people at the beginning of their exile. Beginning in verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 29, the word of the Lord says this. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, and the craftsmen and the metalworkers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elsaha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." You pray with me again. God, once again, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We ask for your help. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We know that you were here before the first door was opened. So we don't ask you to come. We recognize that you're here. And yet we do ask you to be present in a special way. To be present to speak to us. God, you are everywhere, but you are not speaking everywhere in the same sense that we ask you to speak here. Preach louder than I can preach, Holy Spirit. Do what I cannot do and speak to the heart. And I pray that in all this, Jesus would receive the glory. Amen. If I had a dollar for every time I heard someone take a Bible verse like 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and I will heal their land, etc. If I had a dollar for every time I heard someone take that verse and apply it to the United States of America, I could pay off the building fund. It's very easy when we look at the Old Testament and the nation of Israel to see some of these promises and these things that God is saying to His people and assume that there's a direct correlation between the nation of Israel in the Old Testament and perhaps our own nation in the New Covenant era. But I want to submit something to you this morning. If you really want to find a parallel between our experience as Christians and something in the nation of Israel's history, the best parallel you will find is in the exile period. Because just like the nation of Israel was in exile, we are exiles. And until the kingdom of God is fully restored, we will remain exiles. So I want to ask two simple questions of our text this morning as we continue walking through the story of the Bible. Question number one, what does it mean to be exiles? And question number two, how should exiles live? So let's tackle question number one first. What does it mean to be exiles? Look at verse 1 with me. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exile and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Here's what happened. God's people were living in God's place. And yet, King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, attacks, conquers the city of Jerusalem, the nation of Israel, the southern kingdom, and he takes a good portion of the people and brings them to Babylon. Just to help you to think through that this morning, imagine that you, this morning, you were taken. Imagine that another invading nation, let's say North Korea, comes and they attack the United States of America. And rather than just suppressing us, let's say they come right in on the peninsula, right in through the bay, and they decide we're going to take some of the best and the brightest, and we're going to take them back to North Korea as exiles. Some of you are thinking, oh, best and brightest. Whew, I don't have to worry about it. Others of you are like, yep, that'd be me. No problem, right? Exiles. Living in a land that is not your home. Listening to language that you do not understand. Surrounded by culture and people and food and customs and worship that is not yours. That's what it is for the nation of Israel to be an exile. It is very literally, it means that you're not homeless, but you're not home. A homeless person doesn't have a home to go back to. The nation of Israel had a home. They had a land. They had a place. They weren't homeless, but they weren't home either. That's what it means to be exiles. In a very real sense, this theme of exile is woven all throughout Scripture. Begins in the Garden of Eden. We remember Adam and Eve sin against God and they are exiled out of the garden. As God sends a flood to destroy the earth for a season, Noah is exiled off of the earth. He's not home. The people of Israel are in exile under slavery and oppression to the nation of Egypt. And here they are again in exile. But what I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are an exile too. Listen to some of these passages from the New Testament. John chapter 17, verse 16, Jesus says this, talking about His followers. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. This world is not your home, Christian. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul writes, our citizenship is in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes to the elect exiles. In chapter 2, he refers to believers as sojourners and exiles in verse 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, summarizing this big picture treatment of the heroes of the faith throughout the Old Testament. And it says, these were strangers and exiles on the earth. If you are a follower of Jesus, brother, sister, you're not homeless, but you're not home. Some of you are here, and you feel very much at home. If you are here, and you are not a follower of Jesus, friend, can I say something to you that might be sobering? This is the closest to paradise you will ever taste. This is the closest to heaven you will ever taste. If you're here as a follower of Jesus this morning, this is the closest to hell you will ever get. It's the closest. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a believer. You're not sure about this whole Christian thing. You're not sure about this whole Jesus thing. You know that you don't really feel at home here. You know that there are longings in your soul. You're crying out for things that this world does not seem able to satisfy. Listen to the way C.S. Lewis describes these longings and what they mean. He says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for these desires exist. So he explains, a baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. The desire can be met. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. The desire can be met. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there's such a thing as sex. And then he says this, if I find in myself a desire that no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. You were made for another world. This is not your home. The reason why we cry out against pain and injustice and mass shooting and rape and murder and tragedy, the reason we weep and mourn when our homes are flooded and our bank accounts are empty and our marriages are falling apart, the reason why we weep at those things is because we know that's not the way it's supposed to be. We know that we were created for more. This world is not your home. As I've been thinking through my own heart over the past few weeks and maybe month or so, I've really struggled with this deep longing to just be settled in our home here. It's been hard. There's been lots of long days and then followed by long nights laying floor and trying to lay floor, painting or trying to paint. Some of you would point that out to me. There's been lots of effort and sweat and lots of pain living in between two homes. And this deep and abiding longing within my soul and probably within every individual in my family to just be home. And the Holy Spirit impressed upon my heart this morning, why don't you crave heaven like that? Why don't you desire your real home like that? Because as I told you last week, even when we move in and we're home, we're not really home. So brother, sister, friend, do you understand that you have a home? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Now I want you to notice at the end of this text that God promises, I am going to restore you back to your home. But what I want you to see is that God is pointing to something bigger than their eventual return to Jerusalem. Because here's what happens. You know the story if you know your Bible. God's people, they get back home. They get there. Ezra, Nehemiah lead the people back. They rebuild the temple. They rebuild the walls. But guess what? It's not the same. In fact, the day that the temple is dedicated, as it's rebuilt, the day that it's dedicated, there's some people, the young people, the millennials, they're happy, cheering, this is wonderful, praise God. And all the old fogies are whining and weeping. Why? Because they said, we remember how it used to be. This is nothing compared to the temple we used to have. That return from exile is not the return that they were looking for. And guess what? Even when they made it back to Palestine, back to their land, sin still remained. If you fast forward to the last book in your Old Testament, the book of Malachi, God is still calling out the sin in the nation of Israel. Their prophets are false teachers. Their offerings are petty, paltry substitutes for the real thing. They're robbing God. There's sin and idolatry and sexual immorality, even to the very end of the Old Testament. God's people still weren't home. And Jesus comes on the scene. And Jesus says there's a home that's bigger than Palestine. He says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit what? The earth. The earth! Jesus says, I am coming, and one day you will be home, and there will be a land for you, and it's bigger than a stretch in Palestine. It's a new heavens and a new earth where every wrong is made right. And every pain is put away forever. There will be no more bullets. There will be no more divorce. There will be no more rape. There will be no more hungry child. There will be no more abuse. There will be no more split churches. There will be no more tears forever. That is home. And until we're there, we are not home. That's what it means to be exiles. And when we forget that, we do ourselves a great disservice, Christians. An unbeliever, when you don't get that, you're missing out on what you're made for. That's what it means to be exiles. We're homeless, or we're not homeless, but we're not home. So, how should exiles live? How should exiles live? I want you to imagine. You don't have to imagine. I'll show it to you. Here's a piece of trash. And I'm just going to throw it there. Now, some of you are very bothered by that. And you're probably going to look at that the rest of the sermon. So I'm going to pick it up so you don't have to worry about that. Okay? If I were to tell you after throwing my trash on the ground in this room, well, this isn't my property. It's no big deal. I don't live here. No problem. How many of you would say, oh man, what a smart guy. Great thinking. Of course not. The same reason that when we see someone litter on the side of the road, we don't think, wow, great job. At least he's not throwing in the trash in his own yard. Right? We don't think that. So there's a wrong way and a right way to live as exiles. How should exiles live? Well, there's two wrong ways to live, and both of them are condemned in this text. The first wrong way to live is what Tim Keller calls assimilationism. In other words, to assimilate into the people where we live. So here's what the Babylonians did. Scholars say that there's three ways to oppress a people that you conquer. Okay, so Babylonians come in, they conquer the nation of Israel. Three ways that they can oppress them. First of all, they can use expulsion. They kick them out of the land. So North Korea could come in and kick all the Americans out. The problem with that, historically, is usually everybody bands together, they get stronger, and they come back. Okay, so expulsion's not a good idea. Second way is called subjugation. So we're going to come here, and we're going to conquer you, and we're going to rule over you with an iron fist. This has been done all throughout world history, but what usually happens? Uprisings. And it's a bloody mess. So the third way that nations conquer other nations is what the Babylonians did, and it's through what's called integration. Here's how it works. We'll give you the best jobs, the best education. We'll give you the best food and take you to our home, and we'll teach you how to be a Babylonian. Sound familiar? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, that's exactly what was happening in those stories. Bringing them out of their home, taking them to Babylon, we'll give you the best food, we'll give you the best jobs, we'll give you the best education, and you're going to become a Babylonian. That's what the Babylonians were trying to do to the nation of Israel. But God says, no, do not assimilate into the people around you. Don't become one of them. Verse 6, notice what he says. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. And God is saying, don't lose your identity. Don't lose who you are. Don't just assimilate into the people around you. Now, does this happen for Christians today? Absolutely. Very easy for us to just fit in with everybody around us. Just to look like the world. We do this because it's easiest for us. We do it for our benefit. It's very easy. It's easiest for us just to laugh at the same jokes everybody else laughs at. To do the same things that everybody else does. To do dating and sex and marriage and money and everything the way that everybody else does. That's the easiest. So we assimilate. And we look just like the world around us. God says no. And there's another extreme that's also opposed in this text. And it's the issue of what Tim Keller calls tribalism. Tribalism, which means, okay, we're not going to integrate. We're not going to look like the Babylonians. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to huddle in our own little shelter and just bide our time until finally we get to go back home. So this is what the false teachers were proclaiming in Jeremiah chapter 28. Look at verses 2 and 3 of Jeremiah 28. This is a false prophet speaking. So these words are ascribed to God, but God did not say these words. So false prophet says this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I've broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon. That's what the false prophet said. But listen to what God says in verse 8 of chapter 29. Do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. Here's what the false prophets were saying. Hey guys, here's the deal. We're in exile. We're in Babylon. Let's just huddle over here 2-3 years. Just huddle over here. In our little tribe, our little group, and God's coming and He's going to rescue us and bring us home real soon. Just hang out over here. Don't worry. It'll be fine. That's tribalism. And Christians, do we struggle with this? Yes, we do. It's very easy for us as Christians to say, God's coming back. Jesus is returning. Let's huddle over here and bide our time. Let's stock up on canned goods and bottled water and wait for the rapture. And let's just hang out over here and get ready and not spoil ourselves by being near the world, not getting too close and affecting ourselves with sin. No, no, no. Let's just huddle over here in our tribe and not integrate, not do that. Stay out over here by ourselves. That's the wrong way to live in exile. Here's the right way. Look at verses 5. Through 7. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. So not assimilationism, not assimilating, looking like the world, not totally separating yourself from the world, tribalism. The right way to live in exile is love. Love. Jesus calls this being in the world, but not what? Of the world. Love. Listen to the difference here. If you assimilate with everybody around you and look just like the world, you do that because it's easier for you, for your benefit. If we together as Christians just huddle over here and cut ourselves off from everybody else and all their problems, we do it for our benefit. But if we live as exiles the way that God commands, we do it for their benefit. Notice in the text, seek the welfare. Shalom is the word in the original Hebrew. Seek the shalom, the peace, the welfare of the city. For in its welfare, you will find welfare. So Christians, how do we live in a world that is not our home? How do we love this way? A couple of practical thoughts as we look through these final verses here. First of all, plant yourself in your city. Look at verse 5. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. God is telling His people in exile to plant yourself where you are. Yes, one day you will return home. Yes, Christian, one day Jesus will return. But until then, plant yourself where you are. Can I say this is really huge? When Holly and I first moved to Louisville, it was incredibly hard for us. We did not feel home. Seems like a pattern, doesn't it? We did not feel home. And we bounced around from church to church, trying to find a home, trying to get connected. And as long as we were bouncing around, as long as we weren't digging roots anywhere, guess what? Life hurt. It still hurts with roots. But the good thing about having roots and planting yourself somewhere is you're planted alongside someone. So if you're here, some of you may be military, and you move around a lot, can I just say a word of practical advice for you? Plant yourself where you are and make it home where you are when you are there. Those of you that are here and transplanted from somewhere else, you're here now. This is your and my new home. So plant yourself. For some of you, this might mean planting yourself by planting yourself in a church family. And to stop just maybe bouncing around and attending sometimes some places, maybe going from place to place, but saying, this is my home. So plant yourself where you are. Live differently, number two. Live differently from your city. Live differently. I want to ask you, for our Pocosin residents here this morning, just ask a probing question for you. Who do you identify with better? Your neighbor who's from Pocosin, or your brother or sister from Hampton or Newport News? Who do you connect with easier? Are you more prone to connect with those that geographically live close to you, or those that share the same bloodline through Jesus Christ? If you would find it easier to connect with a pagan Pocosin resident than a brother from Ethiopia, or a sister from Moscow, then brother, sister, I would plead with you. Your priorities are out of alignment. Live differently from where we are means that even though we love where we are and we love the people where we are, we know that we were not built for this city. And our neighborhood is bigger than this. And by the way, it's safer than this. You know, heaven is a gated community too. All right, so live differently. Number three, pursue the good of your city. Look at verse 7. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. This, you cannot miss how huge that phrase is. Babylonians, those who pillage and rape and murder and abuse, those who sacrifice their children to false gods, those that have a pantheon of idols that they worship, seek their good. That's huge. That would be like American Christian, God sending you to Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia, or Iraq, and saying, seek the good of those around you. It would be just as shocking. This is absolutely huge. And the good Jewish boy or girl has got to hear this from the prophet Jeremiah and say, wait a minute, Dad, they're unbelievers. They're the bad guys. We're not supposed to seek their good. But God says, in seeking their good, you will find your good, your welfare. In other words, you and I were meant not to hoard the goodness of God for ourselves, but to give it to others. It's a beautiful thing when the people of God, Christians, serve those around them only for the sake of serving and not for the sake of getting anything back. I want to praise God for something that went down yesterday. About 21 or so Pocosin Baptist Church folks were in the hood in Newport News. And we were picking up trash, dirty needles, spoons, candles. Some picking up worse things than that. We were planting flowers, clearing up flower beds. Not because if we do this, maybe they'll come to Pocosin Baptist Church. No. Because God loves us. And God has served us. So we served I tell you, this is the point of our Easter extravaganza in a few weeks. We would love it if God would send some young families to Pocosin Baptist Church as a result of the Easter egg hunt. We would love it if God would see fit to save a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl as a result of the Easter egg hunt. But is it a failure if neither of those things happened if we served our city? I would say no. No. Brothers and sisters, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you. For in their welfare, you will find your welfare. Serve. Pursue the good of the city where you are. So if you live in Pocosin, or Hampton, or Newport News, or York County, wherever it is that God has sent you into exile, can I challenge you, Christian? Pursue the good of those around you. Be the best neighbor on your street. Be the kindest person and look for opportunities over and over and over again to love the people around you. Why? Because God in Christ has loved you. Pursue the good of those around you. Finally, or actually one more, two more. Pray for your city. Pray for your city. He says, verse 7, pray to the Lord on its behalf. When's the last time we prayed for the people of Pocosin, Newport News, Hampton, wherever it is that you live? When's the last time that we prayed for the leadership of our state, our country? Pray. Believe that God answers prayers, Christian. I think that if we're honest, most of us, myself included, probably don't really believe it as much as we should. Because we don't pray as much as we should. How many of us, our first instinct when we see a need or hear something is to just try to fix it and not to pray. It's not that we don't act. There can be an imbalance there. It can definitely be wrong of us to, I'm just going to pray. Oh, you're homeless. I'm sorry. Let me pray for you. Oh, you need money. I'm sorry. Let me pray for you. Oh, your marriage is struggling. Let me pray for you. And never offer to help that person. Of course, that's an issue. But I think most of us, our imbalance is that we fail to pray. Pray. Finally, sacrifice for your city. The people of Israel are hearing two conflicting reports. A false prophet says, you will be home very, very soon. And Jeremiah, this stodgy old straight-laced prophet, says, nope, 70 more years. Which message do you think they wanted to believe? It took a sacrifice to believe the truth. Brothers, sisters, it takes a sacrifice for us too. For you to really believe this and to let this play itself out in your life, for you to live and serve those around you because they are created in the image of God, whether they ever listen to you about Jesus or not, will require you to sacrifice. So what does it mean to be an exile? It means we're not homeless, but we're not home. How do exiles live? They don't use the city for their own benefit. They don't use it for the benefit of their tribe, but they serve the city for the city's benefit and love. Again, as I was thinking about the anxiety and the difficulty that I've had personally of living in between two homes, I started to think about you. The truth is, some of you, maybe many of you, are anxious in your Christian life right now. You're struggling. Maybe you're overwhelmed with the needs around you. Maybe you're tired from the busyness of loving people in relationships. Maybe you're overwhelmed about the prospect of actually living this out and what that would mean for you and how your life would have to change. Maybe you're guilty about or feeling guilty about the ways that you've fallen short. But the truth is, I think most of us who are followers of Jesus feel this anxiety, this tension in our Christian life. Can I say something to you? I don't think that you're messed up for feeling that way. I think that's probably the way that Christians should feel. Because we live in between two cities. This world is not our home, and there is going to be, for Christians, some degree of exhaustion and pain and anxiety. Remember Paul, he says, I am beaten down, but I'm not destroyed. I'm afflicted, but I don't despair. And the weight, the anxiety, the burden of the churches is on me. Paul is beaten up and bruised up and broken down for the sake of the nations. I think that that might just be the normal Christian life. See, that's really hard. I know. But the day is coming when you will be home. Holly and I have talked a little bit. What are we going to do when we finally are home? I think we're going to sit on the couch and just nothing. I think maybe a week. Maybe we'll sleep for a week. Maybe we'll just sit there for a week. Just be home. Christian, will you burn out your life with that kind of exhaustion until finally you sit on heaven's couch and you are home? Or will you choose to rest it up and live it up well here? Or will you burn up everything that you've got for that city whose maker and builder is God? If you're here, friend, and you don't know this Jesus and you don't know this home you can make it there. Not by being good enough, not by doing this as a checklist, but simply by believing in the one who was exiled for you. This Jesus was sent out from his home and he planted himself on this earth. He took upon himself the form of a man and he experienced everything that we experience. The trauma of the teenage years, the pain of adolescence, temptation, exhaustion, hunger, thirst, pain. He planted himself here and he served us, not for his welfare, but for ours. And he died on a cross, paying the penalty for your sin and mine. And he rose from the dead so we can have life. If you believe that, friend, then heaven isn't your home. Or heaven is your home, and this world is not your home. I invite you to believe in this Jesus. Trust him. And those of us who do, may we keep fighting. Keep living in between these two cities until the day comes when we are finally home. We pray.